Well, good morning. So good to be with you this morning. I will say, since I knew Amanda and I were coming here, that we looked forward to this day. And so to be here, in some ways it's surreal, in some ways it's a dream, but as you welcomed us with your smiling faces and your loving care for us, it's just made this weekend so good and encouraging to our hearts as well. So thank you. You've made this so easy for us to come in, just be a part of this body, of you all as believers. So thank you for that. Before I start, if you don't mind, I'm just going to start with a word of prayer. And so, Father, I just thank you again for this opportunity to come before you to speak something that's not new, but something that is so true, Lord, that your gospel that changes the hearts and brings those that are dead to life. And so this morning I pray that if someone doesn't know that truth, they would hear it and respond, Lord, with that boldness, Lord, that resurrected power that can only come from you, Father. And for those of us that are believers this morning, I just pray that we would be encouraged to know that that same power that raised us up is still working in our lives today. We can be confident and bold in you. And so this morning, Lord, would you calm my heart, yet would you speak boldly through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you have your Bible, if you want to turn to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, where we're going to be this morning. And before we get there, again, just wanted to thank you. And as Wes and I were talking about what I would preach on, and what we'd be talking about this morning, he gave me a few different ideas, one of which was just to preach on something I'm passionate about. Which then I started thinking through, okay, so what am I passionate about? The gospel, obviously. And so wanted to speak on that this morning. But he also talked about the idea of maybe preaching on why I am here this morning. How has God stirred my heart, and why can I be here confidently speaking before you this morning? So, thus this morning we're going to be talking about how we are made alive for a purpose. And thus, because of that purpose, we can be confident men and women of God. So I'm going to start off reading in verse 1 of chapter 2 in Ephesians. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in the kindness of us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, and it's not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us to do." Amen. And so in reading that, and the gospel is thoroughly entwined in Paul's letter here as he's speaking to the Ephesians. And in one respect, I picture Paul, and he's writing to these people, and many of them are his brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's reminding them, you were dead in your sin at one point. We all start off dead in our sins. And for me, if you want to get to know some of who I am, people have asked, what do you like to do? One thing I really enjoy doing, I didn't get to share this yet, I love taking care of our yard. Amanda and I have a couple acres that we rent right now, and we rent from my grandparents, so we're not your normal renters in the sense that we really like to take care of the yard and make it nice and clean and look good and well-groomed. But when we moved into the apartment, actually Amanda moved in first in the summer, and then we got married in October, and then I moved in as well. But when we started taking care of the yard, there was this one eyesore in the yard. It was very obvious. It was a almost dead white birch tree. It was hanging on, honestly, it had a few limbs, but it really was hanging on by one limb. So, and that ugly white birch tree was still cool to me because I thought it was interesting. I kind of always wanted to have a white birch tree, so I don't know if that's odd to you, but we have apple trees, we have an apricot tree and a pear tree, but we also have this white birch tree. I thought, this is nice. It filled a little space in the yard, kept it looking nicer, I thought, yet it was dying. So obviously as the fall came, all the leaves fell, including the one limb of the white birch tree, and then you would have never known that that tree was dead. You would have never thought anything. So all winter, it looked like I had a nice, thriving white birch tree in our yard. Pretty cool. Obviously, as spring came, all the leaves started to come on all the trees, and suddenly there was a realization, yeah, this tree actually is dead. In fact, I'll tell you, that limb never had another leaf come on it again. So there I was with a dead white birch tree. Now, Amanda and I were busy with other things, so in my acknowledgement, I waited another year until I actually cut it down. But even so, while all the trees were dormant in the winter, you would have never known that tree was dead. You would have thought, oh, that's just another tree, and in the spring it'll come back to life. And yet in the summer, you knew that tree had nothing in common with the living trees because it was totally dead. In the same way, when you read verse 1, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That is a finite term, dead. It's not like you're kind of dead, but it's a literal dead. Just like that white birch tree, it looked just like every other tree, but there was no life within it. In a very real sense, we were all born dead in our sins. In verse 2, it says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. I mean, that's just gross. That whole verse, it's just gross. Like, we were born in sin and disobedience. Our hearts, it says in verse 3, it says, all of us lived among them at one time. We were gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. This is who we were before we met Jesus Christ. By nature, we were deserving of wrath. Thankfully, it doesn't stop there. In fact, we get another one of these but God moments in Scripture. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. I love that. I think even through Romans 5:8, it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The sense is, while I was wicked, while I was deserving of wrath, God looked down on me and said, no, I am going to save you. You are not going to save yourself. I am going to do a work in your life. So there I was when I was born. I was born into wrath. I was born into disobedience. Yet God changed my heart, cleaned me up completely. In fact, created life within me. In verse 5, it says that we were made alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions, because it is by grace you've been saved. This grace, this undeserved merit that Jesus gave us when he died on the cross for us. Because it says in verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means the sense in which when I was 5 years old and when I was presented the gospel, I don't know what age you were, maybe if you've accepted Jesus Christ, but there was a moment in your life, a time when you were dead and you accepted that gift. Honestly, the first step in becoming a Christian, though, is admitting your death. It's part of it, that I am worthless on my own. I have no merit to give you, God, and yet you have the world to give me through your Son, Jesus Christ. That 2,000 years ago, Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose from the grave, defeating our sins and paying for our penalty in full. And so, for me, at 5, I took that truth, and I honestly placed my hand metaphorically on Jesus and said, Jesus, I cannot die for my sin because I'm going to go to hell. But you can, so I'm trusting in you, turning from my sin, repenting of my wickedness. I am turning to you, Jesus, believing that you are enough, and trusting, Jesus, that you have paid for my sin in full. And I believe that you have died for me. And it's in that moment that I became a child of God. And from that once very dead person, I became 100% fully alive. So when it says that resurrected power that raised Christ from the dead, that's the same resurrected power that's raising us up from the dead as well. It's a full power. Again, not a wishy-washy power. You don't have to wonder, could Jesus save me? He can save me because he saved himself. And if that power can raise someone from the dead, even physically, it sure can save my soul as well. And again, it continues in verse 7. It says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in its kindness to us in Christ Jesus. As I meditated on this, I got this picture of a trophy. I got a picture of myself being a trophy of God's grace. That I did not save myself. In fact, I couldn't even give myself any worth. Even if I tried, I couldn't give myself any worth. Yet Christ gave me all the worth I could ever need or ever even want. And for eternity, I will shine out his grace. In fact, I will be a beacon of light saying, I could not earn my salvation. I was wicked. But Christ can save a wicked sinner. He can even save me. So as we start off, I just want to solidify in your minds and in my mind the truth of the matter that we were made alive because of what Christ has done. But we weren't just made alive to be made alive. In some respects, if we were, that'd be one thing. But we were made alive for a purpose. You were made alive to do something. So we say, obviously, verse 8 and 9, it says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, that word handiwork, it's a good word, but in conversational English, I think another word we could use is masterpiece. It's the New Living Translation uses. That we are a masterpiece. Now, a masterpiece doesn't create itself. A masterpiece doesn't create its own value or worth. It needs a master to do the work. So if we are God's masterpieces, that means Christ is creating something beautiful in us. He's giving us that worth again. But it doesn't just stop there. It says, for we are God's masterpieces. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That he has a plan for us and a purpose for our lives. Even this morning, God is not surprised that you're in this room. He knew you would be here. In fact, he has a plan and a purpose for you even today. Even as you got out of bed this morning, he knew he had a plan for your life today. But there's a key word before verse 10 starts. It says, for. So, if there's a for there, that means there's obviously a connection. We could just say, we are God's masterpieces or handiwork created in Christ Jesus. But because there's a for in there, it means we have to go back to the first 9 verses. And we need to really look at that. The fact that we were made alive means that we weren't just made alive then to go and do things. We were made alive because he is going to do a work in us. This isn't something where when I became a Christian, all of a sudden I graduated from the gospel and then I can move on. And now all of a sudden I can do good works. But what God wants us to do is that as we are trusting in him in that gospel, day by day, he is going to produce something in our lives. He's going to produce something beautiful, a work of art in our lives. That you were made alive for the purpose of allowing him to do something beautiful. In Philippians 2:13, I think we can kind of parallel, it says that it is for, I'm going to turn there really fast, I apologize. If you want to turn with me to Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good pleasure. God finds pleasure in working through you. So it's not just that he has a plan for your life, he has an idea, but he enjoys working in your life. It's not a hardship for God to work in you. He finds pleasure in that. Even in verse 4, if you flip back, it says, because of his great love for us. We could just stop there this morning and just talk about the fact that God loves you. That your worth is not found in yourself, but that your worth is found in his love for you. And he finds that pleasure in working through you. You are made alive for a purpose. So I think if we were going to say a concrete, this is your purpose in life, one, it's obvious, and it comes out of verse 7. The reality is, you are made for the purpose and the pleasure of God. That you are going to, for eternity, shine out the reality that he is the one who is good. Not you, but he's made you good through his power. That is our ultimate purpose in life. I believe that we shine out the reality of his power, and we magnify his glory to the earth. And we will magnify that for eternity. But even so, I think the second purpose in our life is that as we are doing that, so as we are shining that out, we are trusting in him day by day to do good works through our lives. We're not doing the work in the sense that we're not there stressing and striving and saying, oh no, I have to try to prove myself to God. But day by day, as we take our next step, knowing that he is going to do something in our lives, we just work and we just allow him to work through us. And that is so true. But I share all that with you because here I am this morning. And I've been meditating on that truth for the past months, especially this last month. that this power is going before me, even to Grace Church, this morning and hopefully for years to come. That it is not going to be my doing ever. It's not going to be your doing ever that's going to prove something to God. We are not going to be able to do a good work. But that's okay. It's okay to acknowledge that we can't do the good work on our own. I think it's better to live that way, to be honest. Because if we live with the reality that he's going to exceed our expectations tremendously, it makes life a whole lot more exciting. I don't know what today will bring, but I know that he will be glorified in my day. Whether by life or by death, he will be glorified today through Kent Hoffman. And he will be glorified through you, son and daughter of God. And even as I have had conversations with people in this room, I know that there is hardship in this room, and there are people that are celebrating many things in this room. We have people all over the spectrum. But know that wherever you are, whether you're on the mountaintop or whether you're down in the valley, that same God is at work in you today. I think that allows us to think of three things. If you're taking notes, three things for you. I think that the implications are, one, this gives us confidence in our identity. Why do we have confidence in our identity? Because he created our identity. I don't have to wonder who I am in Christ. I didn't purchase myself, he purchased me. That gives me a confidence to know who I am in Christ. And even more so, along with that, it gives us a confidence in God's power. See, this isn't a passive God that we serve. If you're reading through these verses, this isn't a passive God. This is a very active and alive God who wants to do good works in our lives. So as we are walking this journey of life, as we are meeting challenges and even struggles, we know that we're not meeting those challenges on our own. God's right there with us. He's even gone before us. Not surprised at all in the struggles we face, yet he wants to work through us even in those hardships. So we can be confident in his power. And thirdly, I think this gives us confidence to pray. Because again, this is not a passive God. This is a God that wants us to communicate with him because he wants us to seek his will, knowing that he is working ahead of us, that we would be attuned to his spirit, and we would boldly pray that he would do a mighty work in us and in our church and in this community for his honor and glory. And lastly, I think this gives us the confidence to pray prayers of thanksgiving to him. Because when I acknowledge that the good things happening in my life are not of my own doing, but of his doing, that gives me all the reason in the world to praise Jesus for his work and his power. So again, I share all of this with you, not just for your benefit, but for my own benefit, that I preach this to myself. Father, that you would go before me. And I think many of you know this, but a month ago, we actually came and we sat in on your service. Some of you didn't know who we were. I had a lady who was gracious and came up to us and welcomed us, even went up to Wes and said, Wes, you need to go welcome these new people. So thank you for welcoming us. We felt so welcomed even in our visit. But even as we were here, we felt confident that God was working in something, but we wanted to know, God, are you leading us to Grace Church? It'd be easy for us to say yes, it'd be easy for us to say no, but God, are you leading us? Because if you're not, we will fail. We will fail on our own strength. But if you're going before us, we're going to be part of something pretty cool, very special, because it's going to be your power at work through us. So through a week of prayer and petitioning God, honestly, that was one of the most stressful weeks that I've had in a long time. Just saying, God, I want to know confidently that you are going before us. And both Amanda and I, in some ways, went our separate ways to pray too. And God confirmed in both of our hearts that he had gone before us. In fact, for Amanda, as she was doing a prayer walk, walking around and just processing this, she'd been praying, God, would you go before us? Would you be behind us? And would you hem us in, Lord, that we would do your will? And she looked up. And as she looked up, she saw trees. And God spoke to her in that moment and just said, you're covered. You're covered. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. In the same sense for me, it was something where I've been praying that same prayer throughout the week. In the same respect, what I heard from the Lord, it was an audible voice, but in my heart, Jesus was saying to me, Kent, you're not saying yes to Grace Church. You're saying yes to me. But you already said yes to me. And I'll be with you. It's that confidence that I stand before you this morning. As Christ's ambassador, I stand before you knowing that he is the one that's doing a work. So if you are in the crossroads of life this morning, or when you go through the crossroads of life, I encourage you, don't go to something new. Don't try to figure something new out. Go back to the gospel. Go back to the good news. Be reminded of yourself. Preach it to yourself that you are made alive by Christ's power, and that same power is working in you. You can be confident no matter what that he is with you and he is working on your behalf and for his glory. So that's what I have for you this morning. Grace, it's great to be with you. And no matter what, if I am the one who takes this position or not, I want to encourage you. I believe God has a plan for this community, for your church and for this community. In part, I believe that because of the unified belief of the elder board. The fact that the elders, though, they're very great people, but they're very different people. In the sense that they can be unified in the gospel and unified in vision is something special. I think that alone shows that the Holy Spirit is working in this. He's working in Wes. He's working in you. So I'm excited to see where God takes Grace Church, where God would take this community and what he has in store, because it's going to exceed all of our expectations, I believe. So before I go, I just want to pray for you. But just know I'm so encouraged to be here and be with you this morning. Father, again, I thank you. Lord, you are a powerful God, far more powerful than I even understand. So Lord, this morning I pray for those that are at those crossroads in life that are wondering, Father, are you here? Are you going before me? Father, would they have the confidence in knowing that you're there? Lord, that you are working and that they can be confident, not in their own power, but they can be confident in you. So, Father, would you just go before us, Lord? And, Father, we know that in the end you will get the glory that you deserve, and we will worship you for it. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.